First of all, Acts chapter 13, and also 1 Samuel chapter 2. You'll need to keep your Bibles handy. I don't think we're going to be long, but going to cover quite a few things real fast. But 1 Samuel chapter 2 and Acts chapter 13. I ran across something in my Bible reading this last week and kind of grew from there a little bit. I thought I'd found something unusual. Then I realized it shouldn't be something unusual. But 1 Samuel chapter 2, now you know the story of Samuel and how his mom was barren and she wound up praying before Eli. So the Lord granted that Hannah should have Samuel. And she had promised to lend him to the Lord. So effectively, after he was weaned, Samuel grew up at the tabernacle in Shiloh after the people settled in the land. What I wanted you to see here, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and notice verse 11. This is, they're leaving him at the tabernacle with Eli and his covey of priests there. It says in verse 11, and Elkanah, that's Samuel's dad, went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now down in verse 18, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. But then again in 1 Samuel 3, verse 1, it emphasizes that the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, you'll be back there in a second, so you may just want to keep your finger back there. But look in Acts chapter 13 as well. Acts 13. And we'll read a little more background a little bit later. But in 13:1, now, they were in the church that was in Antioch. So this is Antioch of Syria. This is now the fledgling Gentile church made up of born-again Christians, but still it's not the norm. To this point, it's been the Jewish church, basically the Jerusalem church. But now there was at the church in Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon that was called a Niger. And Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And then it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So again, as they ministered to the Lord. Let's just pause there to have a word of prayer. Father, pray that you'll bless tonight. Hope folks can board the train of thought for a little while. And may we contemplate, Lord, what we're supposed to be doing. This changes things a little bit in just the way we should focus. But I pray, Father, you'd help us. Help somebody here that's young and trying to figure out how to do this service unto the Lord. I pray you'd please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. So those two places, it was what got me, because those are the two places that are worded like that, where somebody's ministering to or ministering unto the Lord. And there's only two places it says that specifically like that. And so I was thinking about that, and it struck me how, it caught my eye, because it's not something you normally, it's not a phrase you normally read in the Word of God. So I discovered this when I looked up minister in any form. The men of the Bible, we're talking about Levites mainly, but also us, Old Testament and New, 175 times, somebody ministers before God. They minister at the tabernacle or at the temple over and over. They minister to the people, or they just minister. They minister in the things of God. They minister to the saints. They minister by sacrifice. They minister grace. They minister the gospel. They minister the word. They minister in holy things. And they minister in the priest's office. And then there's a handful of times that it specifies that somebody ministers unto the Lord. And it's the direction I'm interested in here tonight. And what you have before you are these two passages. You have, first of all, a kid who's ministering unto the Lord. The second thing is a kind of a nobody knew what was going to happen in Acts chapter 13, but you have this fledgling church, kind of a renegade church with a bunch of Gentiles in it mixed with some Jews. And man, the first thing it says about them is they ministered there unto the Lord. And so I was thinking about that, and it doesn't say they professed to minister to God. It says that they did so. The Holy Spirit said they did so. And so I'd ask you just kind of start and think out, before we get started. If you had to sum up in a very brief sentence, what your focus should be in the Christian life, what would you say? And, there are probably various things you could say, but I think you'll see by the end of this that if you said, my high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to minister unto the Lord, that would cover a lot of ground. And so let me talk to you for a little while about that. I want to preach, I'll call it, they ministered unto the Lord, because that's the phrase that got me started here. I learned there's a lot more stuff that's hidden, and we're going to cover quite a bit of Bible. I'll remind you just of a little history real quick. You know, the Bible says that Adam, after he fell, heard the Lord walking, the voice of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. So it's fair to say that before the fall, Adam walked with God till he fell. Then you read where Enoch pleased God. He had this testimony that he pleased God and he walked with God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and he walked with God. So the Lord is drawing close to these men. And then you find Abraham quickly coming up after that. He becomes known as the friend of God. He has a son, Isaac, and then Isaac has a son, Jacob. Jacob and his boys go off into Egypt, and they wind up there as slaves. And when Moses came to deliver them, Moses was the man of God, and he spoke with the Lord face to face as a friend. And from there, Moses, of course, is given the law, and he lays out the law. And in the law, there's an entire tribe, the tribe of Levi, that is called to minister the priesthood, in the priesthood before the Lord. And so let me just, this is a little bit of a rambler, okay? And so it didn't fit real well into a nice, neat little sermonic outline. So first of all, let me show you how it was supposed to be. And this is how the Lord intended this thing to be. The Levites were specially called. They were one tribe that didn't inherit anything in the land of Israel because they were given bits and pieces in cities of every other tribe. They were the priest tribe that was called to minister of the Lord, to minister the things of the Lord, to minister in the temple, to minister, in the priesthood before the Lord for the children of Israel. And they ministered the law, they ministered at the tabernacle and the temple eventually. They ministered the ordinances to the people. They ministered to offer sacrifices in all things of the law. Now, in all that, if you've read Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are a jillion and a half details. I mean, it goes on forever. I mean, you have to do the ashes a certain way, got to build the fires a certain way, you got to butcher the stuff a certain way, and the call above the livers and the call above the kidneys and all that, and you have to lay this all out altar of burnt sacrifice just the right way and all those things. There's these jillions of details. And I tell you what's easy to miss. It's something that I really missed. Let me again, do just a real quick survey here, but you need to go with me. Look in Leviticus. I'm sorry, don't start there. Start in Exodus. Exodus chapter 28, first of all. And over again, the emphasis is that the Levites, this priest tribe, ministers at the tabernacle, in the law, in the, and just various things. It's phrased many different ways. And somehow I hadn't picked up on this too awfully much, but look in Exodus 28. And in Exodus 28, just go down to verse 1. Start at verse 1, first of all. And notice how this is phrased. And Samuel ministered unto the Lord. And then you go all the way to Acts chapter 13, and that church, the Antiochian church, ministered unto the Lord. Well, that's what the Levites were supposed to do. 28:1, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother, talking to Moses. So Moses' brother and his sons, Aaron's sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me. So Aaron is primarily, and the Levites are primarily called to minister unto God. Look in chapter 1, verse 3. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise-hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Minister unto God. Look in verse 4. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that they may minister unto me. Minister unto me. That goes on. We could read a few more places there. Look in Leviticus 7 real fast. Leviticus 7, I just want you to see how much it's in here. And I honestly never noticed the phrasing until I found where Samuel and even the Antiochian church ministered unto the Lord. Because over and over it's ministered in this, ministered in that, and ministered in the law, and they ministered in the tabernacle, and they ministered in the temple, and they ministered by sacrifice, etc., etc. But this handful of times is plain that the Lord supersedes all that. And what they're actually doing is ministering unto Him. But just like I missed it, it sure looks like they missed it. Look in Leviticus chapter 7, go on down to verse 35. Leviticus 7, 35. This is the portion of the anointing of Aaron and of the anointing of his sons out of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in the day when he presented them to minister unto the Lord in the priest's office. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Just want you to get a feel of how often this is mentioned, but not as often as those other things they ministered in. Deuteronomy chapter, did I say 8? Deuteronomy 10, I'm sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 8. 10:8. And at that time the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister unto him, and bless his name unto this day. And of course that went on. We could name some others. Still in David's day, look in 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15. And after he wound up participating in getting Uzzah killed for touching the ark, he figured out what was wrong. And verse 2, 15:2, and David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God to minister unto him forever. So that'll tell me that for whoever the guys were through the generations that were called to carry the ark around and through that generation in the wilderness, those guys that were called to carry the ark around, even that menial labor was ministering unto God. Now, I hope you can see that it would be important for a Levite to get that in his head, that that's what's supposed to be happening, that he's supposed to be ministering unto God, that in this mundane, menial labor of whatever he's doing, carrying ashes or cutting firewood or butchering calves and lambs and stuff and going through their guts and making sure they pull out the right organs and laying them upright on the altar and the caul above the liver and all that kind of stuff, that in all those things they're supposed to be ministering. It should be in their minds they are ministering unto God, not just ministering these rituals unto man. Know what I'm saying? And so, you know, you're looking at a class of Levites, a priesthood, And what they're supposed to be doing primarily is ministering in all that they do unto God. And I think I know what happened. I mean, you see the Levites and, of course, the whole priesthood in Israel downgrade, down spiral through the years. Because, after all, I mean, look at what they're doing. You talk about a routine. You talk about a drag, a monotony every day. You got all these sacrifices that have to be going all the time. The lamps are supposed to be lighted all the time. The bread being baked and laid out, the daily showbread and all that all the time. And it just goes on day after day after day after day. And you know what it's like after you do stuff day after day after day after day. It becomes automatic. It becomes a rote thing. You just do it because that's what we do. And I stop and think about what the Levites must be going through with that. Generation after generation, this exhaustively intricate ritual of, you know, just keeping inane, what might seem like inane rules, and you just have to do it just so. You have to trim that lamp just so, or else it's not right. And I just remind you that if Aaron happens to stumble into the holy place, he's dead on the wrong day. And so, not keeping the order of these things is a big deal to God, but these meticulously detailed rituals becomes a grind. It's a formality. It's just pro forma stuff. It's rote repetition. And I think that what happened, as much as anything, because I've done it in my own life, it's easy to see that through generation to generation, passing it on to your kids, your grandkids, and on down the line several generations, if it didn't happen now, only one generation, that thing just becomes where they're no longer doing it unto God, they're doing it because that's what we do. You know what I'm saying? Now this will tie together here in a little bit, I think. So here we are, and I go through the tabernacle and teach the tabernacle and what it stands for. Yeah, it stands for the ministry of Jesus Christ. And there are so many types of Christ in the tabernacle, it's not even funny. The tabernacle itself, the temple itself, is a type of Christ. And so you go through there and you teach that, and you teach that this is, you're teaching about Christ's, a type of Christ's future redemptive work. There is the burnt sacrifice, and Christ, we know, died and went to hell for us and spent 3 days in the lower parts of the earth and so on and so forth. There he is at the brazen laver, the Word of God. You go on into the tabernacle. There's the showbread. That's Jesus Christ. There's the candlestick. That's the Holy Spirit. There's the incense altar. That's prayer. You go on in and you go into the Holy of Holies. That's the presence of God. And we know that Jesus Christ was God, manifest in the flesh. For all the offerings and for all the things that were offered at the tabernacle and the temple, Jesus Christ was a fulfillment of those things. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. It was His blood that was foreshadowed, and all that blood that was shed by bulls, goats, cattle, sheep, dove, and whatever else they sacrificed. You say, what's the point? Well, the point is, you teach it, and you teach that the tabernacle is Jesus Christ's ministry by which a sinner approaches God in type. But it's a little more than that. Because sometimes what you forget is that Christ's redemptive work was not just for the sinner. Christ's redemptive work was to God for the sinner. What Jesus Christ did, and what the work at the tabernacle and the temple foreshadowed, was Christ's work to God for the sinner. It wasn't just for us. It wasn't just for the sinner. It was His work to God for the sinner. You see what I'm saying? And so, you know, whether these guys are carrying the ark or butchering cattle, or baking bread, or attending to various details of furniture and all that kind of stuff, anything they do repetitively and pass it on to their sons is supposed to be done unto the Lord. And so you get to Samuel, and by the time you get to Samuel, these folks have been ministering in this for several generations. And by the time you get to Samuel, I'm sure that those Levites by this time have gotten used to it. And, you know, they'll say it's holy, but when they're while they're busy carrying the ark or while they're busy trimming the lamps or whatever else that they're doing, you know, they're not thinking, whoa, this work is unto God. They're just going through the rituals of it. And so you come to 1 Samuel chapter 3, and you realize that Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, go back there, and let's go to 1 chapter 1 to start with here for just a moment. I think it's important to recognize that Samuel is not a Levite. The Levites are a priesthood, a tribe that's called into a priesthood before God. They are the priest class in the Old Testament. And they've been given this to do. And I think you can see that they failed. I mean, they're supposed to be ministering in these things, and they're supposed to ever keep in mind they're doing it unto God. But they're just going through the motions. And so along comes a kid, and a kid shows them how to do it. Samuel. And first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 11, it says that he ministered unto the Lord. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Now, this is a little kid. And by the way, as I said, the little kid is not even a Levite. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man, of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim. Well, that's not a Levite. Elkanah is not a Levite. Samuel's daddy was not a Levite, as far as I can tell. And so, first of all, this kid is not a Levite. But it says twice in one chapter, it says that he ministered unto the Lord. And by that time, the Levites weren't. By that time, Eli is the priest, and Hophni and Phinehas are his sons, and they are immoral jerks. And nobody's doing anything at the tabernacle. They're not doing it unto the Lord at all. They're doing it for themselves. And here is Samuel shows up. And first of all, I don't know how old he is. I know he's weaned. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 24. When she had weaned him, Samuel, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Well, he's young, that much is true, and he's weaned, that much is true. Now, I'm not sure when they typically weaned a son, but I find it hard to think that Eli wants a three-year-old running around the tabernacle. So maybe Samuel by that time is as old as five or six, or maybe even seven. I don't know. But he's young. He's 6 or 7 years old. And there's something that sticks out about his life that makes it different. Maybe that's sometimes the reason the Lord does things for us. Can you imagine the sorrow that enveloped Samuel's life when his mother dropped him off at the tabernacle? Can you imagine her sorrow? I mean, the motherly love being what it is, you're dropping off, call it 5 or 6 year old kid. Your 5 or 6 year old kid, your miracle child, at a tabernacle. You get to come back and see him once a year, but you're leaving your tabernacle. You're leaving your son at a tabernacle with an old guy and his sons. And can you imagine the sorrow, first of all, that enveloped her? But can you also imagine the sorrow of a 6 year old who sees his mom once a year and never had a chance to grow up under his mom for the first 12 years of his life? He had to leave her at six, as soon as he was weaned. Okay, so what comes to mind here is sometimes the Lord brings sorrow into our lives. Maybe that sorrow is to redirect what you're doing. Because I just read that Samuel ministered unto the Lord. He wasn't just going through motions. And I'm sure that Eli was just giving him, you know, housekeeping details. You know, maybe he's taking out the trash or raking up the yard, sweeping, something like that. I know he's not ministering full bore in the tabernacle like the sons were supposed to be doing, but what he was doing unto the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now, the other thing that he was doing was he was innocent. As a little child, he's innocent. He's not cognizant of the fact that Hophni and Phinehas are not doing right by the sacrifices. They would pretty much bully people into giving them choice cuts of meat. And we could go back through this and find this. They would bully people into giving them choice cuts of meat so they would have the very best meat to eat when they wanted it and not necessarily before they offered it. Know what I'm saying? He didn't know anything about the fact that Hophni and Phinehas were laying with the women that were gathering at the gate of the tabernacle. But the Bible says that's what was happening. And so he was blind to some of those faults, just an innocent child, a little child doing what little children do. But the Bible says that he was ministering unto the Lord. Now, think about the New Testament. Think about how many times the Lord urges me and you to come to him as a little child. And it's hard to do that when, you know, you have been doing this for such a long time and you've been going to the same church for some of y'all for 30 years. You know? And it's just easy not to do it unto the Lord. For a little child, he is undoubtedly, again, he's not got his own ministry there, running his own ministry at 6 years old, 7 years old. But Eli is telling him what to do, and he's doing what Eli says to do. And the Lord counts what he's doing as a ministry unto him. Samuel seems to be doing it for the right reasons, and he's obeying Eli. He's obedient. How often are we obedient? Well, sometimes, when we feel like it. You know what I mean? Now, after Samuel grows up, becomes the great prophet in Israel, as you know. And I think it's pretty easy to see that the history of the Israelites continues from that point to down spiral after he steps out. You know, you can get to David. Under Saul, it down spiraled, but you can get to David. And again, let me show you 1 Chronicles chapter 15, one real quick. David, of course, was a very spiritual man, desired when he became king to build the Lord's temple, and the Lord wouldn't let him do it. He said, but you can prepare for it. But David set up the organization for all the administration of all the singers, the priests, and laid out all the porters and the gatekeepers and all that kind of stuff, and stored up all the building materials for the pattern of the tabernacle so Solomon could come along and build it. But under David did at least understand. For instance, in chapter 15, verse 2, after making a mistake, he did at least come to an understanding that none ought to carry the ark but the Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him. He at least knew those guys carrying the ark were actually ministering unto God as they carried the ark. He at least understood that. I don't know if Solomon understood it later. Let me show you another verse here real quick. Look in 1 Chronicles 23. 1 Chronicles 23, and go down to verse 13. 23:13. This is David again laying out part of the administrations for the priests under him. And Solomon will carry some of this on out, but David goes ahead and specifies the sons of Aaron and Moses, and Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, to minister to God. Those Levites were supposed to minister unto God. So along comes Solomon, and Solomon's a great king, a better king early than he was later, wound up with 1,000 wives, y'all all know the story and stuff, and I actually helped lead Israel into apostasy. And apparently under Solomon, There is no mention of the Levites ministering unto God. I think they lost it at that point. And you go through all the kings, and you know, there's just one chapter after another of a generation after another of priests and kings that down spiral. So there's a couple of revivals, but in the main, it seems like the Levites are losing it. The Levites are no longer ministering unto God. They're just going through the rituals. In fact, sometimes they even allowed the sodomite groves to be outside. Sometimes they even allowed abominations inside the tabernacle or the temple, right? They weren't ministering unto God anymore. And so the Lord's angry. And the Lord sends them into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And so for 70 years in Babylon, they don't really have a place to worship. And finally, after 70 years, they allow the king allows both Nehemiah and Ezra to come back. Nehemiah rebuilds the walls. Ezra rebuilds the temple. And the Levitical priesthood is reestablished. But it's interesting that in all of Ezra and Nehemiah, it never says that the Levites ministered. Now, it says they ministered, but it doesn't say they ministered unto the Lord. Seems like they lost that connection. You know? And that's what happens generationally sometimes. You go from the rebuilt temple during Ezra and Nehemiah to what's called the intertestamental period, you know, 400 years basically, where between the Old Testament and the New Testament, when kind of nothing was happening, it was years of silence. What happens next is along comes Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of all those temple sacrifices and actually the temple and the tabernacle itself. He is the fulfillment of those things. And what happened? The Jews killed him. And even after he rose from the dead, they rejected the one that had fulfilled all those, you know, all those sacrifices, all that ministry. That ministry was supposed to be to God. And I would remind you that when Jesus Christ died, it was not his will, but thine be done. What Jesus Christ did on the work of the cross was for us, but his work was unto God. The ministry was unto God on our behalf. So Jesus Christ at least still has it straight. Praise the Lord, because nobody else does. Right? And so, after, of course, the Jews reject Jesus Christ, the Lord pulls a real stunner and turns to the Gentiles. And so, if our first point was, what was my first point anyway? The first point was that this is how it's supposed to be done. You're supposed to have a Levitical priesthood that ministers in all their ministries through their generations. They're supposed to be doing this. They're supposed to have clear eyes. They're supposed to be doing it unto God. But they lost it pretty quick. So along comes a kid, just a little kid, that's not even a Levite, as far as I can tell, not even a Levite, and he ministers unto God. And after he departs from the tabernacle, grows up, and goes on to his ministry, it seems like the Levitical priesthood down spiraled, and God wasn't getting much ministry anymore. Don't you remember where it said? He said, I am sick of your sacrifices. I'm sick of your burnt offerings. Isaiah 1, he said, I'm fed up with them. I don't even want them anymore. So the kid shows up and does it right, shows us how to do it. And yet after he's gone, the Levitical priesthood, the ministry unto God, down spirals once again. Jesus Christ comes. They kill him. After he's risen from the dead, they reject him. They still haven't accepted him. And so the Lord turns unto the Gentiles. And in Acts chapter 9, the apostle to the Gentiles gets saved, right? In Acts chapter 10, Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius. It's more or less the official opening of the Gentiles to be able to get saved the way that the Jews were intended to, right? In the work of Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel extended now to the Gentiles. That's Acts 10. Now let me take you to Acts chapter 11. Acts 11. Okay, Acts 11. Now let me read you a few verses here. This is after Paul gets saved. It's after the gospel goes to the Gentiles through Peter with Cornelius. It says down in chapter 11, verse 19, start reading there. And it says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen." So after Stephen wound up being killed in Acts 7. "Traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only." So they're still just preaching the gospel to the Jews in the main. Verse 20. "Some of them which were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus, and the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number believed and turned unto the Lord." So here you have suddenly a bunch of Gentiles in this one spot, Antioch, and they suddenly get saved. And to a Jew, that wasn't supposed to happen like that. But the Lord's in it. Verse 22. "When tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. He was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul." They had sent Saul away to the backside of the country because they weren't sure they wanted to deal with him. But Barnabas remembered Saul, and he went and got Saul, brought him to Antioch. Now, Saul remembered Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles when it all works out. Verse 26. "When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." So here you have the Antioch church starting to do something. Now, basically, as for our purposes, chapter 12 is kind of a parenthesis for our purposes tonight. So go to chapter 13, verse 1, and you're going back to Antioch now and picking up the story again. Now, there were at the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manian, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered to the Lord. Well, can you see here that it didn't work out with the Levites? Samuel, just a kid, came in and showed them how to do it, and they still couldn't get it right. And in the end, the Jews, when Jesus Christ came, which was the fulfillment of all that, they rejected him. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to do something really, really strange. I'm going to turn this thing over to the Gentiles. And man, when this church got established in Acts chapter 13, chapter 11 and chapter 13 in Antioch, one of the first things that's said about that church is that those folks in verse 2, 13:2, they ministered to the Lord. They began doing what the Levites were supposed to have done all along. The Gentile church gets a shot at it. Now, don't look now, but that's where we still are. Where we still are today is a bunch of Gentiles getting saved as part of the body of Christ. And the Jews pretty much have walked away and snubbed their noses, stuck their noses in the air at the gospel because they think that Jesus Christ was an imposter. Okay, so here the Gentile church suddenly goes to the Gentile church. I mean, of all things, just a kid this tall, he does it right. He ministers unto the Lord. And then a Gentile church, this kind of a ragtag bunch of mixed Gentile believers, and they're coming from all over, from Cyrene and Cyprus and everything else. They're an admixture of a handful of Jews along with a bunch of Grecians and stuff. And what they're doing, though, is ministering unto God, which is what he wanted all along. Can you see that they are first of all a mixed bunch of Gentile believers. They're kind of a renegade assembly. Chapter 11, verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Here Barnabas goes and gets this guy that has this bad reputation because he had before been a persecutor of Christians. Goes and gets him, brings him up. It turns out he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but they didn't all know that. And here comes Paul, and he starts teaching Bible to these Antiochian Christians. And at least in this part, they got it right. They were ministering in their assembly. They were ministering unto God. Now, don't miss that they assembled. Verse 26, 11, 26. They assemble themselves with the church. There's a bunch of prophets there. There's a bunch of converts there that are getting taught Bible. And they assemble. And you shouldn't miss the fact that an assembly can minister unto the Lord. Now, you can't miss that Samuel, an individual little kid, can minister unto the Lord. It means something to God. But don't miss the fact that an assembly, one of the first Gentile assemblies, were said to minister unto God. They ministered by being taught. They were learning the Bible. They sat there with tongues lapping it up like a dog. They were being taught Bible. They were hearing things they never thought that they could possibly hear. They were hearing things the Jews wouldn't hear. And did the Lord like it? You bet He liked it. I mean, in learning, they were ministering unto Him. Now, you should maybe approach your Bible reading like that. Maybe you should approach your Bible study like that. That maybe you should approach sermons and teaching like that. That actually, in sitting and listening, just like Mary sat at Jesus' feet and listened with rapt attention, that she was actually ministering unto the Lord. That you, when you do the same, you actually minister unto the Lord. I find something else here that might be of interest. In 11:26, it says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, Paul. That's Paul. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, the first time they were called Christians, it wasn't, oh, Christians. Oh, afraid not. I'm afraid it was a term of reproach. Oh, Christians. Followers of Christ. You know, it's kind of like Ruckmanites. Ha! Christians. Ha! Amen. It's reproach. And so these guys lived under that. They are effectively, as we are, strangers and pilgrims. Really didn't belong in how things had always worked at all. I mean, there had always been a priesthood. There had always been 12 tribes. There had always been a priesthood of specific people that dealt with things that were supposed to minister to God. Now, just anybody that gets saved that's hungry for the Word of God, willing to fast a little bit, come to prayer meeting and stuff, they can minister unto God. Gentile dogs that are saved can minister unto God. And in all those things, I just hope you can understand that the Levites failed at that. That's the way it was supposed to work. The Levites were supposed to carry the bag, and they were supposed to minister unto God at the tabernacle, at the temple. Well, now you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, you're the priesthood of believers. And I just wanted to run some verses by you. You've seen all these verses before. But I've been emphasizing this thing about ministering unto the Lord, not ministering just to you and just to me, not me just being ministered to, not me just ministering to you, but ministering unto God with the attention being that I should be trying to minister unto Him. The sermon should be preached for His benefit, for His pleasure. Your Bible reading should be for His benefit, for His pleasure. the songs that you sing, the songs that we sing, they should be, I mean, I want to enjoy them. I have a feeling that if he's enjoying them, maybe I can too. But the primary interest is not whether I enjoy it or not, but whether he likes it. It's supposed to be unto him. And sometimes I'll preach a sermon, and I think, that stunk. But for all I know, sometimes he really likes that one. That would be a relief. But you're going to know these verses, but pay attention to something particular. 1 Peter chapter 2. Maybe give you a little bit different slant on verses that you already know. Everybody here knows probably that we are a priesthood of believers, us, say, people, right? And so that harkens back a little bit to the Levites. It's a type. And, you know, we don't do Levitical things. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, I was in 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, it says in verse 5, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood." So you're a holy priesthood, a different kind of priesthood than Levites. You're a priesthood of believers, right? A holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, but notice, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, you could name some spiritual sacrifices probably, right? Prayer, singing, communicating with the poor, some other things. Okay, directionally, who are you doing that to? Who are you doing it for? It sure is easy to just stay lateral with it. Well, I wanted to help out brother so-and-so, so I helped out, you know, brother so-and-so. Well, I shouldn't be just helping out brother so-and-so. I should be helping out brother so-and-so unto God. And look, that verse says, "An holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God." That ministry is to God by Jesus Christ. It's to Him. When you give, it should be to Him, not just for something, and not just to something else, a missionary or whatever. It should be to minister unto Him. Look in Hebrews chapter 13, and again, notice how there's a phrasing here, and I keep seeing how these Levites just kind of miss the boat from generation to generation. They should have been ministering. They were called to minister unto God, and it makes me wonder if us as a spiritual ministry, there are things that we do, but what you do needs to be with a right motive and a right perspective. And in Hebrews chapter 13, if you will, go on down to verse 15. We're still talking about some spiritual sacrifices. Notice this, though. Verse 15. "By Him, therefore, let us priesthood of believers, offer the sacrifice of praise to God." See that? To God. Who are you ministering to? To God. When we sing sometimes here, and the music's really good, and the a cappella is like super good, you get tears in your eyes and you go, "Boy, that's so good." Okay, well, who are you crying for? Because that ministry should be to Him. And you're reading the same thing here as is in 1 Samuel 3, that little Samuel ministered unto the Lord, that those Levites were called to minister unto the Lord, that Gentile church ministered unto the Lord, and it's telling you that's who you do it to. Verse 15, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Well, he's not just standing looking, he says, "I'm pleased that you gave him some money." He's looking, he's well pleased if you gave him some money, but you were really doing it for him. You know what I'm saying? It's all about motive. Look at the direction of all this. Look in Philippians chapter 4 real fast. I'm not going to beat you to death all night with this, but I just want you to see these verses we go to fairly often. there's something that you can kind of miss in it if you're not careful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 16, 17, Paul is rejoicing that the Philippians have sent a gift in verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And then he says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. They weren't just sending it to Paul because they loved Paul. They were sending it to Paul because they loved God. They were doing it unto the Lord, because Paul was God's minister. You see what I'm saying? It's a directional thing. Look in Romans chapter 12. Boy, you know this one right off the top of your head. I know you do. Romans 12. But just notice, in case you haven't noticed before. Okay, I beseech you therefore, brethren, verse 1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God. Right? Do you see what I'm shooting at here? I mean, it's so easy to read over some stuff. It's so easy to read over all those Levites' ministries back in Leviticus and Numbers and Exodus and Deuteronomy and miss the fact that it actually says several times they're supposed to be doing this unto the Lord. And so it's easy for you to know that you're supposed to present your body a living sacrifice, but to whom? To God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect and perfect will of God. It's supposed to be offered unto God. Look in Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5, I'm almost done. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice he's given some instructions here. We know there's some stuff we should stay away from, right? Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, hath given us himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Notice again, he offered himself to God. His sacrifice was unto God. It was for us, but it was unto God. Okay, verse 3. But fornication, all uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. So, look, stay away from wicked people, right? And stay away from wicked works. Verse 8, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And notice, just for the sake of being able to, so it doesn't confuse things, leave verse 9 out because it's a parenthesis. So read verse 8, then verse 10. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. You're supposed to be separated and not doing certain things and then doing other certain holy things. You're supposed to be doing or not doing unto the Lord. And not just because you're not supposed to do it. The Levites fell into doing stuff just because they were supposed to do them. And not doing things because they were not supposed to do them. But they weren't ministering unto the Lord with it. It has to be a heartfelt, conscious thing for you to offer this as a sacrifice unto the Lord, that I'm not doing this because I don't want to do it, and I'm doing it with a consciousness of not doing it because I love the Lord. You're supposed to be ministering unto the Lord. Now, I told you I'm almost done, and I really am. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And this one makes it pretty clear. Look in verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. But wait a minute. Look what it's been talking about. verse 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Obey him? No. Well, yeah, but primarily obey the Lord. You know what I'm saying? Right? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Okay. Why are you doing all that? Well, why did he say, verse 23, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men? A kid's not obeying his parents. A Christian kid shouldn't obey his parents just to obey his parents. He should be obeying his parents because God wants him to. And he obeys unto the Lord as well as unto his parents. Look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And oh my goodness, we can't probably read this verse. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Even a servant, even somebody in bond service, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now, all this starts out with God has some men he's close to. When it comes to dealing with Israel, he sets aside an entire tribe to be his priesthood. They're supposed to minister primarily unto him. And they lost it. And they lost it so bad that along comes a kid, a little prophet kid, a promised son, maybe only 6 or 7 years old, and he's not even a Levite. And what he's doing at the tabernacle, although he's not even a Levite, he's doing unto the Lord. It says that twice. He's doing it unto the Lord. Well, he grows up and goes on and does his prophetic office, and the Levites once again down spiral. All through the kings and all through the kingdoms. And there comes a day that the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. He's the fulfillment of all those things at the tabernacle. And they kill him. And after he rises from the dead, they still reject him. So the Lord says, okay, I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. And lo and behold, the first Gentile church that pops up, you know what they're doing? They're fasting and praying, and they are ministering unto the Lord. And that's where you sit right now, although it's 2025. It's 2025. The Gentile church has been at it now for 2,000 years. If you were to have to write in a synopsis what you should be trying to accomplish in your spiritual life is that whatever you're doing, do it unto the Lord. When you pray, when you read, when you go to church, when you study, when you give, when you tithe, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto man. I'm telling you, folks, it will improve your spiritual life. After we get out of here at the rapture, we have the judgment seat of Christ, we marry Jesus Christ, and we are one with our Lord, and we're one with God as well. And lo and behold, back pop up the Levites. And in Ezekiel, in the millennial temple, those Levites are once again given charge over and over and over again that they're to go into there, into that millennial temple, and they're to minister unto the Lord. So the Lord's going to still hold them to it, but you've been granted a great privilege with a personal relationship with God. You minister in the temple every day if you're saved. Minister unto the Lord. Let's pray.